It amazes us when we think of the love that he gave to us. And I don't, I know I say, I quote this verse a lot, but in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were in the midst of looking at him and saying no and rebellion and doing whatever, he willingly went to the cross to die for us. Folks, I want to tell you, that's an amazing element in our rebellion, in our foolishness, in our desire for the world, in our just flat-out disobedience to God. He went to the cross and he died for us. He died for you. What an amazing thought. And then, of course, the song says, you know, who can e'er, you know, forget that or think of him? How could you even ignore that? And, of course, it's beyond our minds, but tonight is a night that we want to draw our attention to what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we will celebrate. And I'm looking forward to the celebration here in a few moments, a celebration of what Jesus Christ has done for us. May we never get cold to this fact of what Jesus Christ has done. I praise the Lord. Our church does this once a month. There are places that do it every week. There are places that do it every month. There are places that do it once a quarter. There are some churches that would do it maybe twice a year, and some churches would do it once a year. And of course, maybe there's even something different from that. I like, it was like this before I ever came here, but our church does that once a month. I think the church that we came from, we did it once a month. And no, actually, I think we did it once a quarter. And once a month is just, you know, if you wait too long, then you don't forget, but you're not thinking about it enough. And I want to encourage you to be thinking about the Lord's table on a daily basis. I want to encourage you to start incorporating in your life that you think of the love of Jesus sacrificially on the cross, and then, you know, just positionally putting us in his spot and paying the penalty for our sin. It ought to be a part of our thought process on a daily basis. And that's what's going to keep us walking with him. As soon as we stop glorifying him for who he is, as soon as we stop being thankful for who he is, we find ourselves in a downward spiral, going downhill and in the pit of where our world is today. And I would say it's in the pit of hell, based on the Romans chapter 1 thoughts, just making a mock at sin and throwing it away. What a horrible place to be. That's where this individual is finding himself in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. We're just going to be in this for just a little while before we go to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're talking about church discipline, a situation that we never want to find ourselves in. We never even want to have to do it, but yet it's a blessing to be able to do if it's what's going to keep us straight. You know, and I don't believe that God loved having to destroy the pagan nations that were in the land of Canaan when his people were entering into the promised land. You remember that? And for some people, they find it hard to read and hard to bear and hard to even comprehend and understand. Why would God utterly destroy a group of people, not only the men, but also the women and the children, and in some cases, even the animals? Why would a loving God do that? I'll tell you, because he's a loving God and he cares for his own. Now, does that mean he doesn't care for all people? No, in fact, he died. Jesus Christ died for every single person on the face of the earth that has ever lived, past, present, and future. He died for them. I want to tell you something. I don't give way to the false theology that is out there that Jesus died for only a certain group of people. I believe he died for everyone. You say, how do you believe that, preacher? Because that's what the Word of God says. And it doesn't take a Bible scholar to figure that out. He says that he died for everyone. And I'm so grateful that he died for me. He died for you. He died for all those people, but there was a special place in his heart for those people that accepted him. And of course, his people, the nation of Israel, he cared so much for those people that he said, I don't want them tainted with the world. It would be better if all of the influence was gone so that they can remain pure. The fact of the matter is they intermingled, they intermarried, they interwoven their lifestyles with the world, and it would be their downfall. And it is why that Israel is still struggling today. Do we love Israel? We ought to. Is God's favor still with Israel? Absolutely. Will Israel be saved one day? Absolutely it will. God's people ought to love Israel, but understand something, that we are not Israel, and we ought to pray for Israel, but the true Israel, really, are the people that are circumcised in heart, not of the flesh. And those are people that have, of course, come to trust in Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior, and are his sons of God. Remember that in John chapter 1, you know, we read about, he came into his own, but his own received him not, but as many I'm messing up now. Help me out here. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All right. Praise the Lord that those, yes, people rejected him, but he opened it up to you and I to be his sons. And so we're all his sons. God cares about his people. Honestly, church discipline should not grieve you and struggle you and, well, I don't understand this. It should you should cherish it because he cares so much about you. Again, he cares much. Israel should have cherished that God said to utterly destroy them because it showed his utter loving care for them. He didn't want them to be tainted. He knew the human tendency that if you allow yourself to intermingle, if you allow it, it's going to hurt you. My friend, I want to tell you, you're out here today, that exposure and continued exposure to the world is dangerous. It's dangerous. And it's also destructive, as we're going to see here today. And so God cared so much about his church that he put parameters. He put parameters around us. Children don't like the parameters that parents put. But I tell you, as we grow older, we come to be thankful. I'm so thankful for the parameters that put me that my parents put around me as a child, because I would have been like anybody else and I'd have been out of there because I didn't like the parameters that were there. But I'm so glad that they did, because it helped me to come to get, if I could say, and I'm not there, but it helped to send me on the direction so that I can get to that place of pleasing the Lord. And one day, of course, we'll be in heaven one day, and then we'll be in the final resting spot, and that will be a place that we're truly pleasing the Lord to the fullest one day. And so it's a painful process, but God puts parameters so that we'll end up in the right spot. And if God really loves us, he's going to do that. If he doesn't care so much, then he's just going to let us do whatever we want to. A loving God would not do that, just as a loving parent would not do that. And so we see here that God decides to put some parameters, and it looks like it's called church discipline, but it's church restoration. The whole point is that people can, honestly, when we went, and I remember, you know, it took the whole group, it seemed like forever, years, as we went through the revision of the bylaws. We went through it, and one of the areas that we felt was needing to be restored was the church discipline situation, and we went through that. But in thinking through that, we put a lot of focus in our conversation and even on the pages of those bylaws on the focus of restoration. And one of the purposes is so that people could get right and come back. But can I tell you, there's an equal amount of importance, not just on the getting right and coming back, but the respect and fear so that we don't get into it. If I could say the preventative. Isn't preventative far better than having to restore? If God could put something in place to prevent us from having to go through what we're going to read about, a destruction of the flesh, praise the Lord for it. And my friends, I tell you what, I think we ought to thank the Lord for something so miserable, if I could say, in the Scriptures, so that it will, if that could keep us honest and right before God, praise the Lord for it. And I hope that this, as we go through this, that it would put fear in our hearts. I would never want to go through that. That would be humiliating. I wouldn't want to go through that. And if that's what I got to do, I need to stay straight. Hey, whatever we can do to stay straight is what we need to do. So anyways, let's look at this. We've made our way through just a little bit of this. In chapter 5, there was a situation there that was reported commonly, very simply. It was known church-wide. But it was more than church-wide. This was known citywide. There was an issue in this church, and it was becoming a bad reputation. And God, you know, through Paul, says you better take care of this situation because it's not good, and it's going to hurt you. He cared, honestly. God didn't care about this individual. He certainly did. That's why he put it there. But he cared also about the group that was there, and he cared about them. He didn't want them tainted as well. And so that's the thankfulness that we can have with this. But we see that it was a big problem. It was because of their pride, that they were not taking care of it. They were proud people. They didn't want to do anything. Any time that we don't want to get right with the Lord, the thing that keeps us back is our own pride and selfishness. And so these people were involved in that pride and selfishness. And so they kind of tucked it under the carpet, and they wouldn't deal with it. One of the safety nets of the church is church discipline, so that we can keep things together and so that it would save us, help us. And so we saw in last many weeks, we saw that it's a thing to be done by the church, in the church, for the church. And now I want us to get to verse 5. And this is going to get into a little bit more. We're just going to getting deeper into this, okay? And I'm just going to admit to you, I admitted in my prayer or whatever I said. I know I said made reference to it at some point before this, maybe in an introduction. There's going to be a number of things, even that we go through tonight, just for a little while, that are they're hard to understand. And we're going to look at some cross-references a little bit. I'm going to make some suggestions to you what this means, but there's going to be an overall theme that we're going to get. And so just wade through it with me as we go, a difficult passage to look at, verse 5, all right? Let's look at the why. Why is mentioned in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, right there is all you got to read, and you say, what does that mean, Pastor? And you're all expecting me to just give it all out to you so you all know. I'm going to give you some thoughts to think through, but it is a very difficult situation to look at. All right, let me read that again. So, he's just got done saying, you know, in verse 4, or verses 3 and 4, just this situation of this church discipline and why it's important. And he goes into verse 5 and he says, here's the why, to deliver. So this individual that's gone through, remember we went back to Matthew and we read the process, and it would probably be good for us to go back to the process again. Maybe I'll designate us an evening to go through the process, to go through it line by line, precept upon precept of what's supposed to happen. But for tonight, as we look at this why, so as you go through that process very quickly and very briefly, again, if there's been a brother that's been an offense, you would go individually. If you notice it and you've examined your own heart and your own life and you're right before the Lord in this area and you feel like you've got a right spirit, you're not proud, you're not trying to go to them and say, look what you're doing. You've examined your own self. You care for that individual, that you would prayerfully and humbly go to them and confront them one-on-one in a very private situation that nobody else would know. And there's good godly reason for that. The whole church doesn't need to know if brother and sister, you know, brother go to brother, sister go to sister, and get things taken care of. And what's the goal for brother to go to brother or sister to go to sister in the end? What's the goal? Restoration, right? That they would get things right and they would come back and everything would be done. And so that it would never have to go to the church. That's the first situation. The second situation, once that person says no, they're going to continue on in that sin, then you would grab another one or two brothers or sisters and go back to them, again, not to the whole church, but to go to them and plead with them. This is wrong, and we care for you, we love you, and we're urging you to come back to be with us and to worship the way we ought to, and so that we have the right testimony and of holiness before the Lord and before our church and for our community. If they will not accept that, then it would be the church that would come together, and the church together urge that individual to, would you please, we love you, we care about, would you get your sin right, would you come back to us so that we can worship together? And of course, if they will not hear, we are getting to this point now. So the church has, and the individual's tried, a couple people have tried. The church has come together and say, individual, we want you to get right. We love you. We want you to get right. And by the way, in a situation where that would happen, hallelujah and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You say, Pastor, why don't we see that happen very often today? Number one, churches aren't doing it. Number two, one of the elements that's made it doesn't nullify and void God's word, but it has become, because they're so many churches that are out there today that are not willing to check up and find out what's going on and just accept whoever comes to their congregation, that they're willing to do that and not ask any questions or do anything, that it's just so convenient. See, back in then, imagine one church and this happens and they're cast out. They're looked at as a castaway. They're looked at as a cast out, and they are out there kind of on their own. And it's so easy these days to just say, okay, well, I'll go to somewhere else, and they go to another church. The pastors don't ask questions, don't collaborate, don't do anything, and they're just there and no questions asked, and hey, go ahead. And there's a problem with God's family, you know, the body of Christ. And so it's become very easy, and so we don't see a whole lot of it. Well, what a glorious situation it would be to do the process that's given to us in the scriptures and to have somebody say, I'm so thankful for the church that loves me and cares for me. I need to do right and to get right and to get some things right and to walk with the Lord. I want to tell you, I don't know of hardly a better testimony that could be out there. What a tremendous opportunity the church would have. Wish we could see it happen more often, but we don't. But here now we have, you've gone through the process, and then he's here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he gives some alarming statements. He says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, I got a lot of thoughts on some paper here, and I just want to go through some of these things. It's really not preachy tonight. It's just very much teaching. Just want to give you some suggestions of what this is talking about. So here we see that the offender is to be delivered. All right, delivered. Deliverance indicates that we think of power. We are under the power. Who are we as a church under the power under? Who are we under power of? The Lord and Christ, right? We're under Christ's power. He is our head. He is our authority. By his authority, he commissioned us, and we are here under the power of Jesus Christ. He's commissioned us to do the work of the church. We are under his power, okay? When a person is delivered, they are released. They're let go. They're let go of a power, and if you could say, they're delivered from one power unto another, and understand something. You might want to be free from a certain power, but there's always powers that are there. You can never be totally free of any power. You're either under the power of one or the power of another. And a lot of people don't understand that. They think, if I could just be free from this, I can be delivered and I will be under my own self. That's not the case, and that's not the way of the world. You go under one power and you're under the power of somebody else. That's just the way things work. And there's nobody that is not under any power except for God. And so there's a misunderstanding and misthought that you're going to be free and delivered here. So we have power that's there, and to be delivered is just basically to go from one power to another power. And it's going to be a problem. But here, the power that's there, this one is going to be delivered. Under the situation of church discipline, we are under the power of Jesus Christ. And I can say this, it's not just the power or the authority of Jesus Christ. We're under the love and protection of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that at Faith Bible Church, this is a special place of protection and provision that you all have in a church? It's a blessing. It's like the little eaglet inside that nest. Under the wings of its mom, under the wings of its dad. This is a special place of protection. It's like the Lord refers to the protection as a sheepfold. You know what? We got sheep around here, but we had more sheep out west. But the sheep out there, we see it. You know, you got sheep in pens here, but out there the sheep roamed wild. And those shepherds had to take care of those sheep. And no doubt there was a lot of sheep lost because of the wild animals and the predators that were out there. And we could get into all the detail of the shepherd and the sheep that are there. But there is protection underneath that shepherd. Those sheep who are very helpless and who are very vulnerable to the enemies that are out there, to the wolves that are out there, to the thieves that are out there, to the dangers and the elements that are out there, those sheep were under protection as they stayed under their right protection, and they were safe when they were underneath the shepherd. And the same thing is true in any church. The most vulnerable time for any church is when they're not under a pastor. And that's not because the pastor is some magnificent savior that knows everything. It's just a God-given umbrella that's there. In fact, I'll put it this way. It's not that the pastor knows everything and knows how to do everything and he's got all the right ways, but it's a God-given authority that's there so that the people are kind of off the hook. Did you hear that? They're off the hook. You don't have to worry about it. Honestly, folks, I can tell you something. You don't have to worry about the things in this church and all that. Do you know who is on the hook? And it's me, and I don't like it one ounce. Because one day I'm going to give an account for this church and what we did during the years that I was the pastor of this church. That's a safety there. You see, those sheep don't have to worry because there was a shepherd. All right. Now, in this setting, in a church, there's a safety zone that the sheep or these people have in a church. They are under the power. They are under the authority of Christ, obviously, as the shepherd. And they're under the umbrella and the authority of of a pastor, the under shepherd. They have that protection that's there. And if I can say it again, they're kind of off the hook as far as the church goes. Now, we all understand that individually we're going to give, you know, an account to the Lord, right? For the things that he has given to us. Remember stewardship that we went through, you know, a year or two ago, and we used the illustration of the master going away on a journey, and we have been not given things, but we have the position to be overlookers and overseers of God's possessions, and one day there's going to be accountability. Okay? And so he's given that to us, and we're just doing the best with what the things that God has given to us to watch over these things. All of us, yes, individually will give an account, but as far as the church goes, there's going to be accounting of the leadership, you know, and what, you know, how we followed Christ, you know, through that. And so a very safe place to be in a church situation. And in church discipline, a safe place to be. Because when we're here, we're under that umbrella. We're under that safety. We're under that security. We're under Christ. We're under a pastor. We're under some leadership. We're in a safe place. Now, when there's sin and there's gone through the process, notice it says here to deliver such a one. So deliverance is going from one place of, yes, power and authority, but safety and provisions, to be delivered into another field, if I could say, of power and authority and whatever safety and provisions that it would provide, or the lack of what it would provide. They are delivered and now out. If there's an umbrella here, out of that umbrella under another. Okay? That's what it means to be delivered to. Now, what is the deliverance to? What's the power and authority that is outside of Jesus Christ in the world? Now, we know that the devil is considered what? The prince and the power of the air. Kind of a trick question that we could ask. So who's in charge on this earth? That is kind of a trick question. Who is ultimately in charge? Of course, God's in charge of everything, right? Everything is in his hands. He's got all control, and he can do whatever he wants to. You remember the story of Job? Who was in control with Job? God was. Was God always in control? Did God ever give up his control? Never. Okay. But there was a one that came to the Lord and said some things, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And you know the whole story, and I don't have time to get into Job, but what happened with Job? Did God give up everything with Job? No, but he allowed Satan to have control in as the prince and power of the air in a very physical way, right? He said, "You can do all kinds of things to him, but don't take his life." And I don't think God would have allowed him to take his life, but he said, "Don't take his life." So God was ultimately in control, but he was, in a sense, he was handed over under the power. Now listen to this: he came outside of the umbrella of God's realm and the protection that God had provided, and God allowed Job to come out, and now he was under the umbrella of another power, and that was Satan. Now, would Job ever be lost from God's ultimate control? What's the answer? No. But let me ask you a question. Was Job in a bad situation when he wasn't under God's umbrella? What's the answer? Absolutely. What happened to Job? Bad stuff, right? Would any of us want to be in Job's situation after Job chapter 1? Not at all. What a horrible physical situation. What a horrible emotional situation. Can you imagine the emotion of that day? What a day that was. We've had some bad days, but I don't know if any of us have had a day like Job. I mean, going out from that umbrella and being released unto the umbrella of Satan was a bad deal. Now, Was Job ultimately safe with God? What's the answer? Yes, he couldn't take his life. He could not take his life. He could not lose his life, but he could go under a lot of physical elements. Now, when Job was released, he was released for a time of what? It was a time of testing. It was a time of trial. It was a time where Job would be proved, and God knew that he would be proved as righteous. Not so much positionally, but practically that Job would do right now. Was Job perfect in all of his thoughts in the book of Job? What's the answer? No, he wasn't perfect. He had some wrong thinking. And at the end of Job, before God blesses him, God comes to Job and said, "You need to consider who I am." But overall, Job had a fairly good position with God and his thoughts and those three friends, which is a very puzzling book to me. There's a lot of positive things that Job's friends say, but they've got a wrong perspective. And so understanding all of Job is an interesting thing, and I can tell you that I've not mastered it at all. But I want you to understand something. Job was always, 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 ultimately, the devil had no authority to take his life. But the devil had a lot of authority to do some things, and ultimately it was going to be a testing point of Job. And we praise the Lord, you know, that Job, I love Job's response in that little bit, the Lord gives and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, if I could say that, if I would ever go through adversity like Job, or even partial adversity like Job, if I would be able to say that, then I would just say praise the Lord. And there have been many people that have been given grace to go through a difficult situation and say something very similar when the Lord has taken some major things away, and to say, you know, God gives and the Lord, Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. What an amazing thing. But Job was definitely tested. And where is all this going? You see, this sets a perfect picture for us to understand something. When we are in church and we're living righteously, positionally, and practically we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we have a wonderful place of protection that God has given to us. But the moment we give way to the devil and sin like this, and when we start to, and of course in this situation, sin and whatever, and the church has to discipline, what it is the church is not acting in place of God, but God was the one that prescribed this. God is saying, church, okay, it's time now to let this person go out from underneath the protection and provisions of God's place. And now they are under the realm in the physical world of the devil. Now, that brings us to another point, under the realm of the devil now. Does that mean this person, now, who was this person? Was this a saved individual or was this an unsaved individual? There's a debated question about that, but I believe they were a saved individual, okay? What's the purpose of doing church discipline on an unsaved individual? You can't deliver anybody that's not under the power of anybody else, okay? I believe that this individual saved, and they are now delivering this person under somebody else's authority. But this person is saved, right? Ultimately, whose is this person's? God. Will this person ever lose their salvation because of what they've done? What's the answer? No, they will not. Just like Job, he would never really ultimately become out of God's control. He would still be in control, but he would be under, if I could say, the elements of the prince and power of this world, which is, if you remember the story of Job, a very tough position to be in. Now, a testing time, a little bit different than Job's. God put Job through it because he had confidence that Job was going to do right. It's not kind of an equally, the illustration is not exactly perfect, but I think it makes the point. Now this person is delivered into the realm of Satan, and I want to tell you, there could be a lot of things that go on in that realm. Physical, spiritual, emotional, financial, who knows what, because they're not, they're out of God's authority and umbrella. And so now they're delivered. Okay, so we're back to verse 5 here. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, I'm going to present to you just a couple possibilities, and we're already getting late in our time because we got the Lord's Supper. But let me just say this. This is an interesting phrase here, for the destruction of the flesh. There's two ideas that come to mind, and I can tell you, I think yes to both of them. It could be this, and it could be that, and it really doesn't. It's both, I think. Number one, the destruction of the flesh. Again, when we leave this umbrella, we're kind of in the physical world now. Again, remember Job. Oh, so he got boils and this and that. There was all kinds of adversity, very physical, I could say emotional and financial and all kinds of things, but he was under the prince and power of the air. There's some that suggest that this phrase means to deliver one unto the destruction of the flesh, that fleshly things would be destroyed, like persecution physically, sickness. You remember later in 1 Corinthians, when we get to the Lord's table, remember that physical things can be related? Notice I said can be related to spiritual things or sin. When we're not right with the Lord, we need to get things right with the Lord so that we can be right. And what was the penalty or judgment for those that didn't get right before the Lord's table? That there would be some sickness or death, right? That come from that. So there's definitely an element that comes from, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be. But when we're delivered under this physical realm, anything could happen physically, even though we will never ultimately be lost. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to be, you know, so much that God's going to destroy you and say, you're going to be in hell. You're always going to be God's. But a lot of physical torment. So the destruction of the flesh, some would say that basically your flesh, your physical life is now, you're not under the refuge anymore. You can get beat up and torn up, ripped up to shreds. But your life won't be taken in a sense. When I say life won't be taken, I'm talking about your eternal life. Some would think that. What do I think about that? I think that there's a good possibility because he's delivering unto the realm of the devil. And you know, the devil cannot take away your spiritual life, but he can do everything he can to make your spiritual life miserable in the flesh. That's who he is. He hates you. He hates you. I told my kids when they were growing up, he's laughing because he hates you. When you give in to the ways of the devil, he hates you so much. He's laughing. He tricks you into thinking it's going to be better, and then he sits there and laughs when you're bleeding. He hates you. So I believe that there's some physical torment that can come from that. But I think there's some others that suggest this, to the destruction of the flesh. And when we look at flesh, you say, what flesh are we talking about? Now, what one kind of flesh is this, right? This is flesh. And that's what I just presented to you, destruction of the flesh. Some people would say, because of what's listed there, that because when you would look at the next phrase after that, delivered to the destruction of the flesh, that it would be there's a deliverance and the power of God so that things could happen to you, so that the flesh, now we're talking about the carnal flesh, would be destroyed so that you would come back. I do believe that that's one of the reasons why God does that, is so that you can go out. I believe in church discipline for church restoration. I do. I believe that God loves a person so much that he's willing to let them go get ripped up so that their problems will be destroyed and gotten right, so that we'll repent and they will come back and get right. So when I look at this, did I make sense with what that second thought is? Maybe I didn't. Number one, the destruction of the flesh is I am under in my flesh, my bones, my skin, my blood. I am under the realm of Satan for all kinds of bad things to happen to me, financially, all kinds of physical things that are out there in the world. The second thing that I presented, I didn't probably make it very clear, was the destruction of the carnality that's in me. So this person was a fornicator, right? Was a fornicator. The church is delivering this person to the destruction of the flesh, so that fornication part of them, that sinful, fleshly, lustly, selfish carnality would be destroyed, that God would do a work so that eventually they would come back. Did you follow that? that destruction of the flesh. I wish that I could tell you that I was such a great scholar that I knew exactly what it was. I say yes. I honestly see some of both. I definitely see the realm of being under Satan physically. I definitely see the purpose of all of this is so that their flesh would be destroyed. And as we look at the end of the verse, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So that they'll be right. Wouldn't it be, again, we don't want to see the destruction of the flesh happen, do we? Well, in the first element. We don't want to see that. We don't want to see people go through difficult times and go through the fire so that they'll get right. But I'll tell you what, if we really love them, we will be willing to let them go so that ultimately their spirit would be saved in the day of Christ. If we really love a person, honestly, that comes back to corporal punishment and what we do even, you know, with our loved ones. If we really love them, we're okay to let them suffer some so that they'll get right. I would rather them go through that and get right than just let them go. And so here we have this situation here so that they can be saved. I'm not even through the first half of my first page. And because of the Lord's Supper, we're going to stop here. But I encourage you to ponder this, because there's a lot of good principles that we all can take and apply to this. Number one, aren't you thankful for the umbrella under the Lord? Thankful for a place that is under God's authority, under church leadership, under the right place that we have. Folks, I'm going to tell you, we have a refuge in Christ. We have a place of blessing right here in this church that I don't think we even understand, because none of us have been delivered over to the realm of the devil. I'll tell you what, give us one day in the realm of the devil and I think many of us would be wanting to crawl right back in here and say, oh, forgive me. I don't think we have a clue. And my friends, I'll tell you, it's not even what's going on out there in the world, because those aren't the people that are his own. Satan's not living to, he's honestly not living to destroy those people so much as he would be to one of us that would go out there, because he sees potential there and he just says, I want to make this life miserable. I believe that we have no clue. If God would take his umbrella off for one day, I think it would change our entire perspective. We ought to be thankful for this place. We ought to be thankful for what God has given to us. That's the first thing that we see. We need to be thankful, but I tell you what, we ought to be thankful for God's love and his willingness to put us out there to test us and to prove us, so that ultimately, whether it's a physical beating or whether it's an eradication of, I can't say eradication, but a deliverance from our sin that's defeating us so that we can come back, I praise the Lord for his faithfulness to us to have a plan, because he cares about us and loves us. God has a perfect plan because he loves you. My friend, I say it again, church discipline is not some hateful thing that somebody put in there to make sinners hurt. God put it in there because he loves his own, and he wants us, in the day of the Lord Jesus, he wants us to be right. He wants us to be walking with him. He wants us to be restored. There's a whole lot more to consider with this. And we just started the tip of the iceberg with this passage in the next few verses with leaven and all of this. And a lot of it's going to sound very familiar. But tonight we see, praise the Lord for what God has done in his plan for this place. Praise the Lord that he loves us enough that he will chasten us. For who the Lord loveth, he correcteth. He chastens us. He's willing to do it. He's willing to let us. My friends, we ought to think twice, though, about doing our own thing and going our own way. We've got to think twice, because we understand that when we do, God loves us so much that he's going to allow much for us to come back. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. And I know it's hard to really preach through this, because there's so much teaching. There's so much we need to understand and learn. But God, I pray that as a body, we're starting to, that we just really learn and understand this this beautiful thing that you have put into the church for our own good and for your glory. God, and I thank you for it. Honestly, I have had it's hard to have
that you love us so much that you have put it in there. And so, God, thank you so much. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us tonight now as we look into what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, same thoughts in that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You did everything you could to bring us back. That's just the kind of God you are, and so we're thankful. Lord, help us now as we worship you with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.